Over the last number of weeks, we have been thinking about the preaching of God's Word, which is the central task that Jesus Christ has commissioned his church to engage in. And so far, we've looked at why we preach and what we preach and who should preach. And if I could summarize for you what we've looked at in answer to those questions, Jesus Christ has appointed preaching. He's appointed the preaching of the whole counsel of God by men set apart and commissioned to that task in the office of the ministry of the Word. These men are to read and to preach the Word of God, and the congregation of God's people is to hear the Word of the Lord. This morning, with God's help, we want to move on to consider how the preacher should preach. So this is a message that should help me as a preacher, meditating upon it and preaching it. But it's also designed to help you understand what you should expect out of preaching, which in turn, I hope, will help you to profit from preaching. So this morning, how should the preacher preach? Next week, God willing, we're going to look at how hearers should hear. And so the two things will come together, I trust, to mature us in an understanding of the preaching of God's Word. Well, there are many threads of biblical teaching that help us answer our question. You could think of many of the commands that God gives to us to preach his Word. And then looking at those commands in particular, you could study the words that God has chosen sovereignly to use to describe the work of preaching. Those things are then illustrated by the many examples that we find in the Word of God of preaching itself. To begin with this morning, I want to look at two texts that we have been referring to a lot through this series. The first is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, where Paul says, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." Now that's clearly a command to preach God's word. And the first word that Paul uses here is the Greek word keruso, which means to preach. It's a verb, a doing word, a word of action, which is linked to the noun that describes a public herald. That is someone who is conveying an official word of a king or a magistrate or a commander. He might go into the city in olden times and there make a public summons or declaration on behalf of the king. That's the idea. Well, Paul uses that word preach in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2. And then he divides it up into various aspects. A little bit like the map of Egypt, where you see the River Nile and it's heading north. But then in the Nile Delta, it begins to branch out. And there are all of these smaller rivers making their way into the Mediterranean Sea. Paul says, preach, there's the main river. And then he parses it out. When you preach, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. We'll come back to some of those terms later. But the word preach is the act of a public herald. The same idea is conveyed not in word, but in Paul's statement there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." So we have this word caruso. There's another word for preach in the New Testament, and it's the word euangelizo. That's all Greek to me, you might say. Well, it's the word that we get evangelize from. Euangelizo. And this word means to announce good news. Will you turn, please, with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 11, and look there at verse 3 and verse 5. John the Baptist is in prison, about to die, and he sends his disciples to Jesus with a question. The question is, are you really the Christ? Have we placed our trust in the true Messiah? Matthew 11, verse 3. "And said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And Jesus is answering, giving proof that he is the Messiah. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. That's the word evangelize, the announcing of good news. Evidence that Jesus is Messiah. He's evangelizing through the preaching of God's word. You'll find the same word used in Acts chapter 8 of the preaching of Peter and Philip in Samaria to multitudes, and also the preaching of Philip to one Ethiopian eunuch in the desert of Gaza. The announcing of good news. The other main text that we have been referring to is in the Old Testament. And if you turn to Nehemiah chapter 8 and look there at verse 8, you remember how the people of God have returned from Babylonian captivity. And not only do they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but they renew their covenant with God. And Nehemiah, the civil ruler, he calls all the people together, and he gets Ezra, the priest, the scribe, together with the Levites, to read and teach God's word. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now there are three actions there in that verse. The first is they read God's word. The second is they give the sense or they explain the meaning. And the third is they make the people understand. Now that's not just a repetition of the second statement explaining the meaning. That word means to separate or to distinguish. It's the idea of making application. So here's the word read, here's the word explained, this is the implication of the word for your life. Do you see what's going on? Well, much more could be said and many more texts consulted, but I trust that these will lay a suitable foundation for us this morning to understand how the word of God is to be preached. And from here, I want to offer you seven things concerning this subject. How should the word of God be preached? First of all, preaching is to be authoritative. Preaching is to be authoritative. The preacher is a public herald commissioned by one who is higher than the kings of the earth. He is an ambassador, invested with the authority of Christ, with a charge to preach the word of the eternal Almighty God of heaven and of earth. That being the case, he will preach the word of God with confidence. And we'll come to fear in a moment. He has to have the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man. But he must come to the pulpit with confidence that God has given him the authority to preach. And with that confidence, he therefore will not withhold any of the good word that God has given. He will not be unfaithful. God has sent me, therefore I will preach. But linked with this confidence, he will also preach at the same time with what we might call gravitas. Children, gravity is this force that brings things down. The consequence of gravity is weight. Weight. The preacher is to preach with gravitas, with the weight of his commission upon his heart, and with the weight of the seriousness of the message that he is to communicate to men. He's preaching the truth of God, conscious of the eternal consequences of that truth for everyone who hears, and beyond that, his aim is the glory of this great God. How will a preacher who understands that not come to the pulpit with a sense of the weight of it? The pulpit of the Christian church is not a theatrical stage for pulpiteers, even less it is not a circus tent where people come to be entertained. The preacher is not a storyteller to informally engage the minds of those who sit in front of him, nor is he a stand-up comedian seeking to get laughs from the congregation. Or we might have joy in the preaching of God's word. We might experience great comfort from the preaching of God's word. We will know conviction under the preaching of God's word. But I ask you this morning, what place has levity in the preaching of God's word? The preacher is an ambassador of God. Kings in ancient times had court jesters. Court jesters to entertain. But those jesters were not sent as ambassadors to speak on behalf of the king. Could you imagine it? Could you imagine a public authoritative declaration coming from this glorious emperor, and into the midst of the city walks a man dressed as a clown with a big red nose on and silly facial paint? The pulpit is no place for clowns or clowning around when we are sent with a royal proclamation from the King of Heaven to the souls of men. Brethren, the pulpit must never be reduced to this. We mentioned a few weeks ago what Luther said. He said the pulpit is the throne for the Word of God. That is an awesome thing. Who will come into this earthly throne lightly? We find the same thing repeatedly stated in the lives and experiences of God's people. I was thinking the other day of Donald Cargill, the Covenanter. We often refer to Cargill's dying testimony as he went to the gallows in Edinburgh for his faith. As he mounted the steps, he said, "The Lord knows I go up this ladder in less fear and perturbation of mind than ever I entered the pulpit to preach." And our hearts are stirred when we think of that man's confidence in the face of death. He was fearless, we might say. Not so. Think about what he said. He said, "I feared preaching. I feared preaching on behalf of this God more than I fear death and entering into the presence of this God." Now, children, if you were to say, "Mr. Cargill, just before you die, could you explain that to me? Are you saying preaching is a weighty thing?" He might say, "Yes, child. Weightier than death." You see, it all stems from this aspect of authority. We are ambassadors for the King of Heaven. Preachers should know that they speak the Word of God, and that they should do it with authority and awe. Secondly, preaching is to be exegetical. You say, "Wait a minute, who uses words like that?" Well, seminaries use words like that. Let me explain to you what it means. It's made up of two Greek words, ex meaning out of, and another word which means to lead or to guide. So when I say exegetical or exegesis, we're really saying we're bringing something out, or we're leading something out. Another way would be to say we're expounding. The preacher is to work in dependence upon God to dig down and mine out the meaning of the text of Scripture. He's not to come with his own preconceived ideas and put them into the text of Scripture, nor is he simply to use the text as a diving board, a springboard, to say whatever he wants from. Remember, he is an ambassador of the King, commissioned to speak the King's word. And brethren, this is the foundation of everything. If he is to bring the word of the Lord, he needs to know what the word of the Lord means. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, this is what Ezra and the Levites are doing. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense. In other words, they exegeted it, they expounded, they explained it. Depending upon the Lord prayerfully, using all of the gifts that God has given them personally and all the tools that in providence he has provided for us with aids and understanding of language, so on and so forth. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, he must come to the pulpit and be able to say, this is what God's word means. Because every text of God's word has one meaning or one sense in its proper context. And my job is to get to that. Now, that has been disputed in church history. In the medieval period, they said there are four senses of Scripture. You have the literal reading of the text, the literal sense, and then three other spiritual, mystical, typical kinds of senses. And all of these are found in any one text of Scripture. Well, that led to the church running into all kinds of crazy ideas when they read the text. I'll give you an example. You know the scarlet thread there in Jericho that Rahab put out the window? It was red, wasn't it? Well, that must be the blood of Christ because it was red. No, that's not how we handle Scripture. Esau was red as well. Edom means red. That doesn't mean the blood of Christ. We have to get to the sense of Scripture. Thank God the Reformation recovered that biblical view for us, that there is one sense, and if we miss that sense, we miss everything. Listen to our Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 9. The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, listen, which is not manifold, but one, it may be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. We have a new medieval mysticism in the modern church. Preachers will get up and they will say, I think this and I feel that. And Christians will come together in informal Bible studies and they will say, you know, that text of Scripture means this to me. And the next person will say, hey, that's really cool. Well, that text of Scripture means this to me. No, that text of Scripture means this and this alone. And if you haven't understood this, you've made it into a new Scripture. Every text of Scripture has one sense or meaning, but it has many applications through different times and in different people's lives and in various circumstances. But the only way to get to the right application, brethren, is via the right meaning. That is why it is so important. Because this is the foundation from which everything else in preaching flows. The preacher is to be an unashamed workman, rightly dividing the word of truth, like Ezra and the Levites there in the Old Testament, reading the word distinctly, giving the sense and causing to understand the Scripture. Preaching is to be exegetical. Thirdly, preaching is to be applicatory. Not only does Nehemiah cause them to understand or give the sense, we said earlier, he causes them to understand the reading, showing them the implications for their life. Now let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Remember the Nile River there and divides into the delta. We have the preaching of the Word of God, and then we have these various aspects of the preaching of God's Word. Isn't it interesting that so many of them pertain to application? Preach the Word of God, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Or we could say, teaching. It's clear that the word of the Lord, once explained, is to be taken by the preacher to invade the life and the conscience of his hearers. Now I said that exegesis is foundational. It's foundational for this, you see. Foundational for application. I want to say two things about this. First of all, explanation must precede application. Explanation must precede application. I've been treating this in everything I've said up to this point, but I want to apply it now to you. Because there is much preaching that is predominantly exhortation and application. There's very little work put in to understanding the text in its proper context. But the minister gets up as a pulpiteer. He might read the text. And then after that, he enters into maybe an impassioned, very skillful, rhetorical, extended rant. And all of the application that he makes comes with absolutely no authority because he has not explained the word of the king. Do you understand that? Now, people might get emotional under it. It may appear to be very good advice, but at the end of the day, because it's not grounded in God's word, it's like a legalistic house of cards. It has no foundation. So explanation must precede application. But then secondly, application must follow explanation. Because there's another kind of professed preaching that puts much effort and labor into explaining the Word of God. But it's no more than a lecture, because that word is not applied. Brethren, leave today understanding this, that that is not biblical preaching. Why does it happen? I believe it happens because of a deficiency in preachers. That can be the result of their training, that the preacher has never really been taught to preach in many of the seminaries in our country. And all the emphasis is placed upon the exegesis. They're given Greek and Hebrew, they're given homiletics and tips how to handle the scriptures, and they're able to go into their study and they're able to use all of these tools and Bible online programs, and they're very enthusiastic about it. And they come to the pulpit and they want to share that with everybody. But here's the reality of preaching. You see the hard work of exegesis? That's only the beginning. The harder work is thinking through the implications of the text for application. I taught in a seminary back in Scotland, and I would discover this every time we had a new batch of students come in. I would ask them to write a paper on a text of scripture, and I would make the point, we are training preachers. I want you to make sure you apply it. And they would read all the books and they would use up their word count in explaining everything. And then they would stick a little bit of unthought out application at the end of it. That's found throughout far too many pulpits in this country. ministers who don't know how to apply the Word of God. But sometimes it's actually a preaching ideology. That there's an idea that it is only the minister's job to explain the Word of God in relation to Christ and redemptive history and all of that. And then they let the Spirit do the work of application, because if the minister gets up and starts applying the Word of God and say, you need to do this, you need to repent, you need to cast yourself upon the Lord. Well, you see, that's a little bit legalistic. It's an overreaction to the first kind of preaching. That's all exhortation. But it is equally and devastatingly wrong. Because the minister is not a university professor. He's not lecturing to seminary students. He's preaching God's word to God's congregation. And the preaching of that word is to be brought close to your heart and to your lives. You are to be told that this word means this. And this word demands this from you. So when I use the word you from the pulpit, you think, is the minister excluding himself from this? No, not at all. But he's a public herald. And on the behalf of the king, he's telling you what the king requires of you. Joel Beakey says, applicatory preaching applies the text to every aspect of the hearer's life and spiritual need. In this way, it seeks to promote a religion that's truly a power and not a mere form. Therefore, you should not be content unless the preacher shakes your life and disturbs you by the implications of the Word of God. Preaching must be applicatory. Now, we want to parse that out and think about ways in which the preaching of God's word should be applicatory. And so in the fourth place, the word is to be preached evangelistically. The word is to be preached evangelistically. That word for preaching, euangelizo, announcing of good news. The preacher, if he's to preach anything, it's to be this. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. It's this word in Romans 10 verse 11. The announcing of good news. Or that text we keep referring to. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. What is that, brethren? It's preachers passionately going after sinners. Not detached, giving a lecture. Begging men on the behalf of God. Be reconciled unto God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, preaching must confront you with sin. Because to understand the announcing of good news, you must first recognize the bad news. And that is, all have sinned. You have sinned, I have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. And except you repent, you will perish in the everlasting damnation of hell. Therefore, you must repent. Preaching must confront you with sin, and then preaching must point you to Christ, because the only way to have your sin dealt with is in Jesus Christ, who has died in order that sinners might live. Back in the 17th century in my home country of Northern Ireland, there was a quite unique preacher called James Glendenning. He was a little bit weird, maybe even mentally unstable. It was a time of revival. And in the 6 Mile Water Valley, James Glendenning kept preaching the law of God unto his congregation. And God blessed the preaching of the law. The people were wounded in their spirit. Some of them were lying in hedgerows, crying out unto God because of the weight of their sin. And Glendenning kept preaching the law of God. Neighboring ministers began to perceive what was happening. So they intruded into Glendinning's parish and they began to preach the gospel of Christ. And multitudes of these smitten souls were converted. Ministers must not leave sinners merely under the sense of their sin. They must take those sinners and point them clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ and let them know that God receives sinners. Then preaching must call you to faith. That in Christ there is salvation, but of you is required that you empty your hand and let go of everything to simply receive an everlasting salvation by faith in Jesus. That must be made clear from the pulpit. That sinners must come by faith in Jesus Christ, but that all sinners may come by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we explain the doctrine. We open up the cross. We hold Jesus Christ up. And then we offer Jesus Christ by holding him out. Assaulting the will of sinners. And asking them, what will you do with Jesus who is called Christ? How will you respond to this offer that is made to you? What will you do with the good news that you're hearing? Will you take Christ? Please don't misunderstand this morning. Although I'm telling you what the preacher should do, I'm doing that very thing to you now. Christ is offered to you here this morning. What will you do with him? And then preaching must confirm you with promises. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. We don't hedge up the way to heaven. We don't place stumbling blocks in the sinner's way to Jesus Christ. We remove them all out of the way. And we say, whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And if you're sitting here this morning wondering, is that an offer to me? God says to you, the sinner, let the sinner forsake all of his sins. Let him come unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah chapter 55. Sad to say, in Reformed churches across the United States of America, this kind of preaching is terribly absent. Oh, we are God's covenant people. We are the congregation of the Lord, and therefore we must preach to the congregation as they are God's people. This evangelistic preaching, maybe that's for outside the church. A million times no, brethren. Isaiah chapter 55 was to the church. It was to the church. What an appeal, what an offer to the church that sinners in that mixed multitude would place their trust in Christ. Fifthly, preaching is not only to be evangelistic, it is to be edifying. Now, when I say edifying, and you talk of being edified, very likely you're using it in a sense where you liked what was preached. So after the service, you might say, well, that was very edifying this morning. I liked it. It resonated with me. But to edify goes way beyond that. It means that something is being built to stand strong. You know what an edifice is, isn't it? You know what an edifice is? Something that has been constructed, and there it is. It stands stable for everyone to see. Well, the edifice is the result of edification. Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. When Paul writes to the church in Ephesus to tell them about Christ's exaltation and the gifts that he has received for men, he tells us some pastors, some teachers, what for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This word has been given, and preachers have been given to the church in order that Christians might be built up in the faith. So the preacher is not merely a winner of souls, he's a builder of souls. He lays one foundation, which is Christ. But he doesn't leave you there merely sitting upon that foundation. He builds you up, step by step, onto increasing maturity as a Christian. Children, you've seen how houses are built. You've driven through neighborhoods, and the excavator goes in, digs the footing, the concrete's poured. And then gradually, block upon block, brick upon brick, the house goes up. Now you drive past it every day and you don't count the bricks. But after a few weeks you think, wow, you know, that was way down here, now it's way up here. The roof's going on. That's how the preaching of God's word functions in the church. It's like the preacher is laying bricks in your soul and you're gradually growing in conformity to Jesus Christ. This is the greatness of the Great Commission. Not only does Jesus say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he says, baptize them in the name of the Trinity and then teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the greatness of the Great Commission. We're not just rescuing souls from hell. We're bringing souls to Jesus, and then, by God's grace and the ministry of the Word, we're recreating these souls after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might live to His glory in the earth. So the preacher is to be a kind of nutritionist. We hear a lot about nutrition. If you were a sports person today, they'd be analyzing every bit of you and saying, this is what you need to eat for your body type. This is how much you need to eat of it. This is what you've got to stay away for. The preacher's to try and do that thing within the congregation, seeing different levels of maturity and different needs, taking the word of God and applying its nutrition to each of those who sit in the congregation. Preaching is to be edifying. Sixthly, preaching is to be discriminatory. And that's a bad word today, because people have wrongly been discriminated against because of class and race and gender and all those kinds of things. But it's a mistake to think that because of that, all discrimination is wrong. You discriminate every day. You make choices. You've done it already today. You got up and you thought, what am I going to have for breakfast? And you distinguished between things. You say, I want that. I don't want this. You discriminate between good and bad choices every day in your life. I'm not going to do that. That thing is wrong. Similarly, you do it with people. There are bad people, and you don't want to associate with them. Preaching is to be discriminatory in this sense. It recognizes differences between people and experiences in the variety of the congregation, and it brings God's word to apply to each of these categories of hearer in preaching. Now, I said application has fallen on hard times in preaching in Reformed churches. When the word is applied, very often it's general and broad. And when that is broad, you can hide. But when the preacher discriminates like this, there's nowhere to hide. Preaching will discriminate between Christians and non-Christians. It will show the marks of a true believer and open the kingdom of heaven to that person, and it will give the marks of the unbeliever and tell them that the kingdom of heaven is shut against them. It will discriminate between true Christian experience and what is false. The Bible warning us that there are hypocrites in the church, Christians who think they are Christians, but they're not. The preacher is to use the word to shake hypocrites from their false hopes and hiding places, like Jesus does in the parable of the sower. Four reactions to the word. Three of them are positive. Only one of them is genuine. Yet all of these hearers are found within the church. It will discriminate at the same time between false faith and weak faith. The danger is when we start to preach in this discriminating manner, those who are really God's people but struggle with assurance and have a tender heart, they will start to think they're hypocrites. So we've got to ensure that while we're disturbing those who need to be disturbed, we're not wrongfully disturbing those who need to be comforted. The preacher, like his master, will not bruise the broken reed. He will not quench the smoking flax. He will draw the hearts of those who are fearful in Zion to place their confidence upon a glorious Saviour. Preaching will also discriminate between healthy Christianity and sickly Christianity. It will tell you what the signs of spiritual strength are, and it will also explain what the evidences of backsliding are. Of all the preachers in the history of the church, the Puritans were masters at this kind of discriminatory preaching. For this reason, I believe, they knew the Word of God, they knew the hearts of men, and they studied the different kinds of hearer. William Perkins was one of the earliest of the English Puritans. And in his book, The Art of Prophesying, or The Art of Preaching, he identifies six kinds of application to seven groups or different categories of hearer. Now, if you can do math this morning, children, 6 times 7, that's 42 avenues of application. How can a preacher struggle with application? There are so many ways he can apply the word. Perkins says there are some who are unbelievers. They are ignorant and unteachable. There are other unbelievers who are teachable but ignorant. There are some unbelievers that have knowledge but are not humbled. There are some who are truly humbled and need to be comforted. There are some who do believe who need to be encouraged and discipled. There are some who have fallen back and their sickness needs to be diagnosed and remedied. And the preacher needs to take the word of God and go after the consciences of these people like a bloodhound, driving them ever out of themselves and unto God in Christ. Preaching is to be discriminatory. Finally, preaching is to be worshipful. After all, this is a series on the principles and parts of worship. Preaching is to be worshipful. But do you ever experience, maybe as a hearer, because I know preachers do in their preaching, that it is quite difficult to get our heads around just how preaching is worship? When I preach, I see you. I take the word of God and I preach it to you. But if we're to understand preaching as worship, the preacher needs to see at least two things beyond that that is going to anchor his heart in this whole concept of worship. The first is the glory of God in the word itself. He needs to be affected by it. So all of that labor behind the scenes, is going to bring the preacher to savor the Word of God for himself. It's gripped his heart. And then out of that full heart, he declares it publicly as an act of worship. And so he sees men in front of him, but yet it's in a context, because behind him stands the Word of God in all of its glory. And then in front of him, over you, stands the God of the Word in all of his glory. And it's like the preacher is in the middle of these two overwhelming things. And as he preaches in worship and adoration of this God. The glory of God in the Word itself, but then the glory of God in the act of preaching. That in all of his preaching, he is declaring God's Word for God's glory. That ultimately is the thing above everything else that will hold a preacher to be faithful. What did Isaiah see before he was commissioned to preach? He saw the Lord high and lifted up, his glory filling the temple. And that Lord said to him, go preach. You think how many times Isaiah and all of his discouragements had to come back to that vision? So the preacher preaches in an ongoing act of dying to himself and lifting up God so as to draw the hearts of all men unto him. The preacher looks for people to be converted for the glory of God. The preacher seeks to shape the lives of Christians, not to make his pastoral life easier, although that's a benefit, but for the glory of God. Whether men hear or whether men don't, the preacher will preach for the glory of God. Because, brethren, in preaching, as in all things, it is of him and through him and to him to whom be glory forever. To this end, we will preach authoritatively, exegetically, applicatory, evangelistically, to the edification of God's people, discriminating between all of these categories, but to the glory of God alone. May God bless his word to all of our hearts that stand for prayer.